So my plan for the next 4 weeks is that we're going to be doing a series on prayer. And as you know, maybe you experienced in your life, family members, friends, we need a lot of prayer right now, right? Now is the season of prayer. And by the way, do you know what Jesus said his house will be called? Called the house of prayer. So we get the delight, we get the privilege of doing so. And I believe that unless prayer is the foundation of our church in everything, if it's not in everything we do, it's going to come to nothing. This church will become to nothing. We're not going to amount to much. We're not going to bear fruit for the Lord. We're not going to accomplish all of his purposes and his will apart from prayer. And it's actually one of our values. Prayer. It's about intimacy with Christ is the end all, be all, and I hope I make a case for that today. And we can do nothing apart from him. So I hope I lay out this case over the next 4 weeks that you'll not only come away more committed to prayer, but you'll be excited for it. You'll eagerly seek those times. You'll look forward to those times with your Father in heaven. But before we jump in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your presence among us. We just sang that you're greater than all. There's no one like you. There are no other gods. All the gods and the nations of the peoples are idols, but you made the heavens and the earth. And we sang that you are mighty to save. If you would have left us on our own, where would we be? What could we do? What hope would we have? But you sent your Son, Jesus, to save us and redeem us. You called us to be salt and light, to shine a bright light in this world. And God, we just pray we could build our life on you. And we build our life on your word, and that each of us personally, but also especially as a church, we would be a church that prays, that seeks you. For you are worthy and you are good. Speak to us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Because here's the truth, is that every human heart is searching for intimacy. I think we all feel that inner ache. You've experienced it. You know people. You grew up, your family, your friends, people that, as early as elementary and middle school, I got kids. They're starting to talk about relationships and dating. It's like, slow down, hold on, right? But in general, doesn't it seem like people everywhere, they're looking for a relationship? Where's my somebody? So there's this hole that we instinctively try to fill, and our assumption is that another human must be the answer to that. Must be another human. But what if that void in your heart is actually a God-shaped void? And companionship is good, no doubt. God said it is not good for man to be alone, and he brings Eve along, right? I'm not discounting that at all. Marriage and friendship are gifts from God to be enjoyed and desired. Yet even in marriage, many of you have been married, most of you have been married, like, you know there can remain an unmet longing in that relationship. And so human intimacy has limits. You could ask Betsy how much I fall short, right? A spouse cannot fully understand every thought and every emotion and why we do what we do, and I'm trying to communicate, and they don't understand, right? Sometimes we simply have conflict because we cannot communicate. We cannot understand each other. Stuff that would seem super simple to grasp. Betsy and I had a little, I don't know what you call it, a quarrel, a conflict, you know, where she's like trying to explain something to me. I'm like, oh, you mean like this? She's like, no, I don't. I'm like, oh, like this? No, you just don't get it. You don't understand. I'm like, okay. I feel like if I can ask enough questions, I'll get to what she's trying to say, right? But no human can carry the weight of ultimate fulfillment. And maybe you've been one of those people who thought, well, everyone needs to be married. Everyone needs to be married. How will they be happy? How will they experience fulfillment in this life if they don't? What about Jesus? You ever thought about Jesus? Right? Jesus was single, sinless, and fully complete, fully satisfied. A single person can be as whole and as satisfied as a married person. I remember my, I don't know, late teens, there was a girl I was dating in high school. I thought we'd get married. I came to know the Lord. I thought she did, but she really didn't, I don't believe. And so she broke up with me, ripped my heart out. But then guess who I became more intimate with and who I sought after, and I developed a closer relationship with? My Father in heaven, right? And then so on for 10 years or maybe longer, 12, 13. I actually thought I was going to be single. I'm like, look at the Apostle Paul and do it. He was a single man. He traveled the world and he was a missionary. And I kept thinking that, but then I was like, but do I want to get married? And I kept having this battle, you know, and I'd date a few girls, but I'd get cold feet and I'd run out of there until Betsy came along and she shackled the feet, you know, so then I got married. But a single person, I believe this, I'm convinced. I'll say this too, that in the church, sadly, a lot of the pressure for me to get married and are you going to, whatever, it was coming from the church. It was coming from people within the church that you think would understand. If you have an ability to be single, I mean, in effect, Paul lays out a case that may the Lord be with you, you'd be blessed, and it'd be great if you can be single and you can serve him all the more without distractions of this world, right? But the church was kind of like, well, so what are you doing, and who are you dating, and what about this girl and that girl? They didn't have enough faith enough for me, I guess. But I believe this, a single person can be whole and as satisfied as a married person because only God can make a person truly complete and satisfied. The psalmists knew this. They knew they had a deeper longing for God, and they knew that only he could satisfy. We understand physical thirst and physical hunger. The psalmist writes of something deeper, something greater at the core of who we are. We have a spiritual thirst. We are spiritual beings, right? We have a spiritual hunger that only God can satisfy. He writes, as the deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for the living God. Intimacy with God is our primary purpose. You were created for God himself. You guys maybe have been around long enough. You've heard me quote the early church father, Augustine, one of my favorite quotes right here. He says, Lord, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. The closest relationship we are meant to have now and forever is with our Creator. Heaven is the eternal, infinite communion with God. God made you to share his glory with you and for you to live in communion with him for all of eternity. So start now, right? You know, a lot of people, it's like, yeah, I want to go to heaven when I die. Well, how does communion with Jesus sound? How's your communion with Jesus? Huh? What are you talking about? I haven't talked to Jesus in a long time. Are you sure you want to go to heaven? That's the place where you commune with Jesus for all of eternity. Earthly relationships point beyond themselves. Think about this. Marriage is simply symbolic of Christ and his church. Spouses are signs. They're not saviors. We often ask humans to be what only God can be in our life, and we put the weight of that on them, and they cannot handle it. I got a family member. I won't name any names, but I think that's happening in their marriage. His wife is, he's become godlike. Her whole entire existence, everything is like, what are you going to do? And I come to you, I run to you, and it's like crushing him. Because he's not meant to be a savior. He can't take the place of God. But God understands what even the closest people around us cannot, right? He knows our thoughts and our emotions and our fears and our hopes, and he loves us and he accepts us. He's not confused by us. So here's just an application for that. Run to Jesus for your joy and fulfillment. Run to Jesus for your joy and fulfillment. And as you do, I think it'll actually make you a better spouse and a better friend and a better parent. When Christ is your rock, your first love, the source of love and strength for others. Now you have something to give to others, right? Now you have an example to set for them. So if our deepest longing is for God, then prayer becomes the pathway to the life you were made for, you and I were made for. If you want intimacy with God, and I hope you do, here's the kingdom secret. A prayer is the pathway to intimacy. Because relationships grow through time with him, right? I think we often misunderstand prayer. Prayer is communion. It's not just information transfer. Knowing God comes through listening, and we speak and we share our hearts. But you know, part of prayer is you listening to God too. Like, you got to let Him speak, and we should let Him speak. He speaks through His Word, through the Spirit, illuminating us. And I don't know how many of you, I struggle with silence. I don't know how many of you do. That's a good practice I'm trying to put into practice myself, actually, is listening to the Word of God, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and just contemplating His Word. And for a moment, like before I'm like, oh, I'm ready, and this and that, blah, blah, I'm just going to like, just, wow, look at who You are. This God, You're all-knowing and infinite. I just got to soak in this for a moment, right? So intimacy is learning who God is, not just asking for things. And so we go to God and we pray, and we pray these things. But have you ever thought about this? And I brought it up before, is like, why do I have to pray to God and share all these things? Doesn't He know all things? That, why am I praying? Why am I asking the things that He knows about? Can't He just answer those? And I think the answer is because prayer is not to inform God. That's not what it's really about. It's about building a relationship. It's about Him forming us. I think it delights His heart as we prioritize Him in our lives. But like any relationship, right, it requires expression and communication, and you got to spend time, you got to talk to the Lord. I hear Miss Jones say that all the time. Every time I talk to her, I think she's like, oh, I'm just going to talk to the Lord about it. Yes, love it. But that question, right, if God is sovereign, He knows all things, why do we pray? Because prayer is about communion. It's not about control. I think I'm guilty. Many of us, we think of prayer as a tool to control things, don't we? But it's about communion. It's about building this relationship. We are invited into a relationship, not managing outcomes. That changes prayer. So what if God calls us to prayer so much and so often because He knows that's how we get near to Him? How can we get to know Him better? How can we reflect Him more on this earth? How can you reflect someone you don't know? How can you think and talk and act like the one you're never with, you never hear from, right? But what if God is using prayer, and I believe He is, as a means of getting near to Him? That sound all right? You want to get near to God, right? The prophet Jeremiah knew this. God spoke to him and says, if you want intimacy with God, if you want nearness to God, you must search for Him with all your heart. You will call to Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you when you seek Me, and you will seek Me and you will find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. And James echoed these words in the New Testament. He says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Last fall, Betsy, Kit, Jeanette, and I, we went to a conference that was encouraging church planners and those in ministry to, you need to be encouraged in ministry every once in a while, right? So one of the speakers, he said something so convicting that when you think about these passages I shared, and the question is, are you near to God? Are you seeking and searching for Him earnestly and desperately, and are you choosing Him above all else? He said this. He says, you're as close and intimate with the Father as you want to be right now. So it's not someone else's fault, right? And I think we need to reimagine that our time, what our time in prayer is meant to be. And I know I do. I believe it's probably true of you, that God desires you. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you to worship Him, love Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because that's what we were made for. Prayer will be discouraging and empty if we only think of it as a transactional relationship. Prayer can become transactional instead of relationship. Many of us treat God like just a request machine, right? We come to God mainly to get stuff from Him. Prayer becomes, we're instructing God, we're giving Him counsel. God, will you do this, and then do it in this way, and in this time, and do it now? And when that doesn't happen, what do we do, and how do we respond? God, where are you at? What are you doing? And I'm frustrated. I'm angry at God. I'm disappointed. He's not listening to me. He's not taking my counsel on what He needs to do. right? Imagine if every interaction with your spouse or your best friend was like this. You know, okay, I show up to you, here's my list, you better do it, and if you don't, I'm going to be upset with you, thank you very much. That isn't intimacy, that's just using that person. You don't really care that your desire isn't for them and to be with them, it's to just get something. Think about it, if our relationship with God and our communication with him are merely a divine errand list, and or maybe besides those rare moments, just think about your prayer life. Is it merely a divine errand list? Or just even your communication with God, is it just those rare moments when you can't help but to thank him and praise him because his glory is overwhelming you, whether it's a sunset or the mountains or an ocean or a simple meal, and thank you, God, and that's all it is? Because if that's true, I think we have a shallow relationship with our Maker. Now, that's good and all. You should thank God for those. Intimacy with God is what you were made for. It's got to be more than this. Now, the problem, what's keeping us? I think there's this thing called distraction. I think Dan was talking about a couple weeks ago. There's a big one. It's about this size. Fits in your pocket. Fits in your hand. The Bible says pray at all times, right? It says pray at all times, and that's good. I think we should, but if we never stop everything, if we never stop everything and close the door, and we're always multitasking, right? It's this relationship is going to require presence. Any deep relationship is going to require presence. Intimacy requires undivided presence. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, go into your private room. Shut the door. Pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is in secret will reward you. I'm all about communion all day with God, everything you're doing. We got to go to work. We got to get up. We got to do things. Do all things for the glory of God. But we can't forget about this. The point is this, that in this prayer, this time right here, this prayer closet, or whatever you call it, this alone time with you and God, you shut off everything. It says nothing else happens. Just you and him. Imagine trying to build intimacy in your marriage, let's say. While you're on your phone, every time you're talking, you're trying to have a relationship, and I may have been guilty of this a time or two with Betsy. Like, she's talking to me, like, if I'm on my phone, or I'm, like, watching TV, I'm watching the game, I'm talking to Betsy, and she's, like, cooking and doing this and reading and she's acting like she's listening to me, and we're having a conversation, right? What's really happening? It's like, you're not really listening. You're not really here. You're not present. We think we're listening. I've done this before, right? And I'm like, yeah, uh-huh, right? And she's telling me, and we got to do this, and Calvin's got a doctor appointment at 2, and then I'm going to take the kids over to grandma, and then we got to come back. And I'm like, uh-huh, yep. And then at the end, I'm like, wait, so what time do we got to do the doctor, did you say? Because I'm not really there, right? You can't do everything at once and still go deep with the Lord. So, to connect, if I'm going to connect with Betsy, what do I need to do? We're going to need to get away, maybe go to a restaurant. We're going to sit face to face. We're going to remove all distractions. You ever went on a date with your spouse or whatever? You went out with a friend and you're on your phone the whole time, and they were like, what is this, right? So remove distractions, eyes up, attention given. But you've seen couples at the restaurant before, right? I think it's kind of funny. They go out and they're on a date, but like they're just like this the whole time. I guess they're together still, but they went out, but they actually never connected. That's what I would say about that. But we do the same with God. We often go out to dinner with God, so to speak, but we stay on our phones the whole time. How often did, just a quick test, just a quick assessment, assess your own life here. How often did God get your undivided attention this past week? Again, I'm not trying to judge you or shame you, because it's not like I'm spending hours and hours every day just praying, but I need this as well. But I'm trying to point out something I think the enemy is desperately wants to blind us from and keep us from, which is this blessing, the joy, and the benefits of real intimacy with God. And when we do, I think we're going to move from seeking God's hand only, merely, to seeking his face. If all we bring is requests, this relationship becomes transactional. And I don't know if you ever heard of Daniel Henderson. I want to encourage you to check him out. You can read his books on prayer. He's been very helpful in my life to help me reshape how I think about prayer. And I've listened to him, and he's been deeply convicting. He often frames this challenge about prayer by asking the question in this way. Worship-based prayer seeks the face of God before the hand of God. God's face is the essence of who he is. God's hand is the blessing of what he does, and he does for you, right? God's face represents his person and presence. God's hand expresses his provisions for our needs, in our lives. It says, I have learned that if all we ever do is seek God's hand, we may miss his face. But if we seek his face, he will be glad to open his hand and satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts. So in your prayer life, are you seeking the hand of God only and not his face? Because I would say this is the biblical pattern. Presence before promise. Presence before handouts. Beginning with Abraham, early on in the Bible, Abraham, God comes to Abraham, and we already see God's desires and his plan for mankind. He says this to Abraham. He starts with this. He says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him saying, I am God Almighty. I think the Hebrew is El Shaddai. Live in my presence, walk in my presence, and be blameless. The first thing that God says before his promises, does God give Abraham some promises of blessing? You betcha. We're going to get to that. But before he does all that, he says, live in my presence. Live before me. Every moment of every day, you're in my presence. And then after that, he goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant with you as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you and for the generations to come to be your God, the God of your descendants after you. It's almost as if he's saying, live your life as if he was there all the time, and he is, right? As if he's watching all the time, and he is. Start with intimacy. And then comes, God's good. He knows us. He knows our needs. He said, I will bless you. I am going to bless you. I am going to take you to the promised land. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars. But it begins with, seek my face. God is saying, in effect, I'm going to provide. That's who I am in nature. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Didn't Jesus talk about that? He laid out a whole thing in the Sermon on the Mount. All your worries, all your cares, all your anxieties. What about your clothing? What about your food? Am I going to get married? What about my job? How am I going to pay the bill? Da, da, da. All that, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. And at the very end, but he says, but seek me first in my kingdom, and I will provide and meet all your needs. You were made first and foremost to seek him, he says, not just his benefits. So I'm not saying that, I know I'm not trying to say we can't cry out and we don't cry out in desperation. Of course we do. We're very needy, right? We cry out in desperation. We cry out to God to help because he expects us to. Sometimes all we can pray is, God, help me. That's okay. That's real. And God welcomes it. But if that's all the relationship is, only needs, only demands, only requests, and us pouting, if he doesn't answer us in our way and in our time, something's out of balance here in a relationship. It's almost like we need a flipped prayer life. What if we spent more time saying, God, you're good. All right, God, I love you. I praise you. I adore you. I thank you. You have enough to thank God for, right? And if not, just start reading the scripture. It's full of all the reasons you should be thanking and praising God. And then, yes, we bring the needs. We bring the requests. That's how the structure of the Lord's Prayer is. It starts with adoration and praise and who God is and he's holy. And then it's, God, provide my daily bread for me. Forgive my sins. Lead me out of temptation. But Jesus already said, seek first the kingdom, right? All these things will be added to you. He knows what we need. He will provide. But he wants us. not just our list. And so as we close, here's the invitation. You can think of prayer as communion. It's relationship. It's building and deepening your relationship where prayer moves from duty to desire. Psalmist David, I believe it's David here, says, "My heart says this about you, seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face." God himself calls us to relationship before request, and you were made for this. I was made for this. To love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To prioritize him and his kingdom. Isn't he the most important being in all of creation? He made us. He made us for his glory. And so just some practical steps, call to action for us. Can you set apart time on a regular basis? And by the way, I think some of you were here for the members meeting last Sunday. I said, my hope is we're going to lead up to this rhythm of praying seven times a day. You don't have to pray necessarily all those slots, but together as a church, we're going to fill those times. We're going to make sure someone is praying all of those biblical hours of prayer, those prayer watches, if you will. And there's also one at midnight. I mentioned that before. By the way, I was reading Psalm 119, I think last night, and he says the same thing. He says, "At midnight, I rise to wake up and praise you and worship you." So there's something to it, and we're gonna approach that in faith. But we're gonna pray on a regular basis and pray together as a church. But it's most of all, you gotta think about that time as your communion with God, growing your intimacy with him. How can you do that unless you're gonna set apart time? And how can you do that unless you're intentional? Say, "I'm gonna close the door. No one else is going to know, and no one else is going to see. I have a date with God." You got to have a date with God every day, probably, if not more. Just you and him. Put the phone down. Put your work down. Put your other relationships down. Because he knows all your needs, right? And we meet God as a person, as a being, not just a provider. And we begin with adoration. We learn to be with God, not just try to get things from him, right? And remember, this is your eternal relationship, the one main relationship you're going to carry on for the rest of your existence with God himself. So prayer is not mainly getting things from God, but getting God himself. God is the gospel. Someone recommended a book to me yesterday. You know what the title is? His promise is his presence. If you start reading the Bible with that kind of a lens, you'll see that's where God's ultimately taking you and I. His ultimate promise for you is his presence. It's to bring him back. That's what all of Revelation is. You're kicked out of the Garden of Eden. He's gonna do one better, and he's gonna, you know, build the city at the end, and he's gonna bring you back to be with his people, to never leave them or forsake them, right? He will be their God, he will be their people. May this be our prayer. Lord, we want you. And may we share the longings and the affections as the psalmist says, "God, you are my God, and I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life." I hope that would be true of you. Maybe you need to ponder that and meditate on that today. Is his faithful love better than life? I want to take a little time, even right now, that we would pray together. We'll seek the Lord and we'll pray some scriptures back to God. We use his word to inform us of what does he want from us? How do we pray to him? What is he seeking from us? And so let's cry out to God. I want to kind of lead you. Val's going to play some light music for us. I'm just going to guide you through some prayer. You can pray alone right where you're at. If you want to pray for the church to hear, don't be ashamed, don't be bashful, but let's right now just seek his face and enter this secret place. He says, when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. May we do what Jesus said right now. Just close the door of everything. The door of your heart, the door of your cares, anxieties, your distractions, work, relationships, the hunger, the hunger pains in your stomach. Put everything else down just for a moment. God, we come to you. You are enough. You're the one we seek. The psalmist writes, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so we long for you, God. We thirst for the living God. God, we thirst for you. Nothing else will satisfy. God, let us turn to you. May we not believe the lies that anything else in this world can fill the hole that we have in our heart that's only meant for you. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek for you. Your faithful love is better than life. Praise you for who you are. You are my God. Your love is better than anything else in this life. God, let that be true in our hearts. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. Lord, forgive us that there's things that we would desire and put before you. That we would trust in or hope in. That we believe would give us life more than you. God, be our first desire. Be our first love. May that be the culture in this place. Damascus. He says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Confess to him, church, when the times you feel distant or you feel tired or where you need him and how you need to draw near in those times. He is there. He says, if you search for me, you seek for me with all your heart, you will find him. God, may we seek your face. My heart says this of you, seek his face. Lord, we seek you. You are a good shepherd. We have what we need in you. You make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside quiet waters. Restore our souls. You lead us along the right path, the path of righteousness for your namesake. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, no danger, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff comforts us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and you anoint our head with oil. Our cup overflows. And surely your goodness and your faithful love would pursue us all the days of our life. That we may dwell in your house as long as we live, forever and ever. Lord, thank you that your promise is your presence, that you want all of us, you want our hearts, God, let everyone in this place grow in intimacy with you. May they see prayer as communion. May they see prayer as relationship building. May they see prayer as relationship deepening. May they come to love you more and more and to seek your face. That everyone who comes in these doors encounter the living God. Teach us to want you more than anything you could ever do for us in this life. In fact, we want to be used for you and in your name for your kingdom. And thank you, God, for drawing us back to what it's really about. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got one last song. Just want to say. It's going to be like a video worship song, but Bree, would you come up and sing with me? I just want to invite you to ponder and to think and ask even now as we continue and just singing songs, that God, your presence is heaven. That's what we need. If you're like me, I know many of you need peace over your week, over your day, over your whatever's going on. I can't think of any other way. I don't see any other thing in Scripture that other than it says his presence is what you need to shut it off, shut out this world. And then, truly then, I think we'll be satisfied. All right, let's sing. Would you stand and sing with us?